Let us now read the text for the proclamation of the Lord's Word, so we continue our reading. So Jesus came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." Actually, in the Greek it says, "Go, your son lives." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. Thus far. After the proclamation of the Lord's word, we will sing from Psalm 34, verses 1, 2, and 4. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the first miraculous sign that the Lord Jesus did was change the water into wine. Thereby the Lord Jesus had already revealed that he was the Son of God, who had come to take away the sins of the world. By using that water in those huge jars at the entrance of the wedding hall, which they used for their ceremonial cleansing, in their pathetic attempt to make themselves holy and acceptable before God, the Lord Jesus, by changing that water into wine, points out how he, and only he, cleanses his people from all their sins, through himself drinking that bitter cup of God's wrath in his accursed death on the cross, through which he secured an entrance into eternal life to all who are faithful and chosen by the Father, and invites them to the eternal wedding feast of the Lamb. This afternoon we may examine the second miraculous sign the Lord Jesus also did at Cana, which also reveals his glory, the glory as the one and only who had come from the Father of all life, and to create new life to our dead bodies and souls, which man brought upon himself through his own sin, his disobedience and rebellion. This marvelous glory of the Lord, redemption unto new life, is revealed to us by way of a healing of a royal official son. And so I may proclaim to you the word of God this afternoon as follows. Jesus, the Son of God, reveals his glory by demonstrating that he is the Lord of life. And we'll see 3 points. First, the signs reveal the Christ. Secondly, the word creates faith in the Christ. And thirdly, new life is a confirmation of faith in Christ. So first of all, Jesus, Son of God, reveals his glory by demonstrating that he is the Lord of life. Signs reveal the Christ. Shortly after the Lord Jesus did the miraculous sign of changing water into wine, the Lord Jesus with his disciples went down to Jerusalem because it was the time to celebrate the Passover feast. There in Jerusalem, in the temple courts, he found men selling cattle and sheep and doves, all kinds of animals that people needed to buy in order to bring their sacrifices to the Lord. And he saw other men sitting at the tables exchanging money. Although animals were necessary for sacrifices, the house of the Lord was not to be used for such transactions. And the Lord made that very clear by turning over the money tables and making a whip and chasing the evil doers out of the temple area. But then the Jews demanded of him, "What sign do you show us by doing these things?" Well, the Apostle Paul later wrote an undeniable truth. Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. Indeed, the Lord Jesus did many miracles among his people. He healed the sick. He caused the lame to walk. Gave sight to the blind. The deaf to hear. And healed many of their demon possession. The Lord also did many miraculous signs in Jerusalem during the first Passover feast he attended with his disciples. All these miraculous signs reveal his glory as the one and only who had come from the Father. Yet few recognized him as their only Savior, who had come to take away the sins of the world. And yet we read in John chapter 2, verse 23 and 24, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing, but Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all men. What is this saying? The Lord Jesus would thereby be indicating that this believing in his name by the Jews was not yet a believing unto true faith. People believed that he was an extraordinary man. People believed that he had extraordinary powers, powers from which they could benefit tremendously. Yet up to this point, they only received him as the Savior from their earthly misery, earthly sorrows. They did not confess him to be their Savior from their sins, from the eternal misery and condemnation of hell. Signs, however, did attract people to him, and thus gave them an opportunity to get to know him better, and perhaps by the grace of God, come to believe in the only Savior of the world. One such man was Nicodemus. He openly admitted, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." The Lord Jesus then pointed out to Nicodemus that signs are only of temporal and earthly value, unless you believe what the signs represent, and that one can only understand and believe what the signs represent if one has been given the gift of the Spirit. Now, after the feast of the Passover was over, the Lord Jesus with his disciples returned back to Galilee. And there begins what is normally called the Great Galilean Ministry of our Lord Jesus. This period of time is about 16 months. The other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they tell us a lot more about this period of time of the Lord's ministry. Yet John, in keeping with the purpose of his writing, his Gospel, selects only those events in the life of the Lord Jesus which reveal his glory as the Son of God, who came from the Father as our Redeemer and our Savior. And on the way back to Galilee, the Lord Jesus chose the path by which he would pass by Samaria. And he had a conversation with a Samaritan woman at the well. And just like Nathanael, this woman too, by the grace of God, comes to believe in the Lord Jesus simply because the Lord Jesus revealed to her her not-so-beautiful past and present life. Excited about this newfound revelation of finding the Christ, she informs her country folk, who also, after spending some time with the Lord Jesus, declares that they too now believe that this man Jesus is indeed the Savior of the world. Thus we see the Lord Jesus revealing his glory, as we saw also through the first miracle. His glory is being revealed in ever-widening circles. Here we see Samaritans, non-Jews, coming to faith with relative ease, we may say. That is, without signs, yet with great joy and with no reservation that Jesus was the Savior of the world. Find the Lord Jesus and his disciples arrive in Galilee. There they are received with open arms, for we are told that the Galileans welcomed him. Why? That doesn't seem to coincide well with the previous statement that the Lord Jesus himself made, namely, that a prophet has no honor in his hometown. What is then the Lord's hometown? Is it not Nazareth of Galilee? Yes. How are we then to understand the statement, a prophet has no honor in his hometown, over against the statement, the Galileans welcomed him? Well, that becomes clear with the following sentence. They, that is the Galileans, had seen all that the Lord Jesus had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they too had gone to the feast. Why then did the Galileans welcome him? Well, they welcomed him not for the person who he was, not for the fact that he was the Messiah, the Savior of the world, but for his many miraculous signs that he did. They had their eyes focused on the signs, on the benefits, not on the person of the Lord Jesus and who he was and why he came into the world. They were proud to have their son back again. He who had shown those arrogant people of Jerusalem that something good could come out of Nazareth after all, through the signs that he did. Yet correctly, the Lord Jesus had said, a prophet has no honor in his hometown. For they did not honor him as Savior, but as a miracle worker. But this type of honor as a miracle worker would become a stumbling block for them to come to faith. The Jews in Jerusalem demanded signs, but these Galileans too wanted signs. That's all they were interested in. That's all that they wanted, signs. And that is made abundantly clear also with this next episode, the healing of a royal official's son. With this background in mind, we can understand what might appear to us as a somewhat harsh remark of the Lord Jesus to the royal official, who had come with a tremendous anguish on his heart, pleading with the Lord Jesus to come to Capernaum with him to heal his son who was close to death. Clearly, this knowledge of the Lord Jesus of doing miraculous signs had become widespread. This royal official was from Capernaum, probably from the palace of King Herod Antipas, which was situated in Capernaum. He had heard that the Lord Jesus was visiting Cana once again, and so this royal official used this opportunity to seek healing for his very sick boy. This official was very urgent about it. He's not out to be impressed by the miracles of the Lord Jesus. No, his heart and his mind was set on his son. For that reason, he had made this not-so-easy journey over the rough and mountainous terrain to get to Canaan. And for that reason, he begged, that is, he repeatedly pleaded with the Lord Jesus to come to Capernaum to heal his son. But the Lord Jesus tests this man's heart. He says, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And the Lord Jesus said this statement, not just for the official, but also for all those who were around him. Indeed, would that the Jews and the Galileans believed what they saw, believed the signs and the wonders. For they had now the greatest wonder standing before them, the Son of God in human flesh. They hear him teach with such wisdom that many are left astonished. They see him performing such miracles that many are amazed. Even the wind and the sea obey him, and the demons flee from him. They will in time also see him hang on the cross, the greatest miracle of all, the innocent Son of God, paying for the sins of us wretched sinners, the righteous for the unrighteous, so that the unrighteous might have life and may have life abundantly. The Lord Jesus said, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The Lord Jesus was not being harsh with the official, but he was warning the people of Galilee that their faith was on very shaky grounds. For the faith of the crowd who were first attracted to him was based on their amazement at the power of the Lord Jesus. They saw the signs and they were amazed. They did not see beyond the signs. They did not see that the signs done by the Lord Jesus pointed to how God was now visiting his people in love, how God in his great compassion had come to them in his Son to deal with their sins. They did not see God to whom the signs of Christ were pointing. They kept staring at the signs. And the official was in that respect no exception. He did not ask the Lord to just speak the word, as a later centurion would ask of the Lord Jesus. No, he asked the Lord Jesus to come down with him to Capernaum for the very purpose of performing a miraculous healing for his son, whom he considered as good as dead. In this way, the Samaritans were very different from the Jews. The Samaritans were more honorable. All that the Lord Jesus did among them was speak the word. The Lord Jesus showed that he knew all about the Samaritan woman's past. And we don't read about any healing. We don't read about any miraculous signs. He just spoke the word. And he spent 2 days among them. And what did we read? They believed in him. They professed their faith in him. They confessed him to be the Savior of the world. These Samaritans believed in the Lord Jesus because of his word. But the Jews? No. The Jews, they wanted to see signs and wonders. They wouldn't believe until they saw some sign and wonders. And the officials thus far only saw the Lord Jesus as a miracle worker, for he had only his dying son in mind and in his heart. That's why he begged the Lord Jesus to come with him. But the Lord Jesus wanted to teach the official and the others listening that he is more than a miracle worker. Even the heart-rending situation in which the royal official came to him, the Lord Jesus was not content simply to heal the man's son. His seemingly harshness was aimed at not letting the man and his entire household remain halfway to the road of faith. The Lord Jesus did not only want to give the son back to the father, but he wanted to give himself to the father and to his whole household. You see, brothers and sisters, signs are wonderful. We have all kinds of signs in our lives. Road signs, for example, unless you believe them and follow up beyond the sign, you will not receive the benefit of the sign. In fact, you might get in big trouble. The Lord Jesus, before he went up to heaven, also left us with signs. It is the signs that we receive in the sacraments, Holy Baptism and Holy Supper. They point out to us and remind us of what the Lord Jesus did for us all the days he was on this earth, but especially at the end of his life on the cross and through the grave. But in the end, these signs will mean very little to us if we do not go beyond the signs, if we don't go back to the word. If we do not go beyond the sign, back to word, we'll miss out on the very comfort intended by these signs. It is the word that creates faith by the Spirit, not the sign, not the sacraments. It is the word of Christ that worked faith in the hearts of the Samaritans by the Spirit. It is that same word that will work faith in the hearts of Jews and Gentiles alike by the grace and Spirit of God. The miracles and wonders the Lord Jesus did were signs that pointed to something and to someone beyond the signs themselves. They pointed to them himself. Through them, the Lord Jesus was revealing himself to his people, that the glory of the Father in grace and truth had come among them. He had come among them to give them life. He was the Lord of life. The miracles and wonders point to him as the compassionate one who had come to remove the misery of their lives. Not only the physical misery of sickness and much more, also the spiritual misery we caused by our sin. The Lord Jesus wanted to heal not only the official's son, this official's temporary earthly misery, but also this man's spiritual eternal misery. Thus the official must look and believe beyond the sign. He must believe in the word the Lord Jesus was about to speak to him. For only the word, not the sign, by the Holy Spirit, creates true faith. So thus we come to the second point. Now the official must have wondered what the Lord Jesus was talking about. Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe, the Lord Jesus said. What do you mean, the Lord Jesus? Of course I believe. Otherwise, I would not come down and ask you to heal my son. Of course, I believe that you can heal my son through a miraculous sign. But the official does not have much patience, doesn't have time for a long discussion. He's very persistent. He's very urgent. Every moment is precious to him. His son was dying. And as parents, we can feel the feelings of the father. We can hear his heart-rending plea. Please, sir, come down before my child dies. The father is very urgent. Come with me to Capernaum. Why did the Lord Jesus have to come down to Capernaum with him? Because in the official's mind, that's how miracles workers work. They have to be with the person to heal, and through some ministration, bring about a healing. Thus, in the official's mind, the Lord Jesus must come down with him to Capernaum, come to the sick bed of his son, and there perform some mysterious action by which his son would be cured. But the Lord Jesus simply replies, "Go, your son will live." Actually, in the Greek it says, "Go, your son lives." The first verb is go. It's the imperative, it's a command. But the second verb, live, is not in the future, but in the present. Thus it should read, "Go, your son lives." This is not what the official expected to hear. The Lord Jesus simply spoke the word. The Lord Jesus did not give any indication that he was going to go along with the official back to Capernaum. He didn't say to the disciples, "Let's get our stuff together, let's go along with this man to Capernaum before his son dies." No, nothing dramatic like that. The Lord Jesus only spoke the word. Just a word. "Go, your son lives." That word had to be enough for him. Would it be enough? Would he believe the word? Or would the royal official's response be like Naaman had done back in 2 Kings 5? When Elisha only sent a message to Naaman and told him to go and wash himself 7 times in the Jordan, then Naaman responded in anger and said, "I thought that Elisha would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy." We could have expected such a reaction from this man too. Not so. He too was just a royal official, a high-ranking officer in the court. Yet beautifully we read, the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went on his way. Beautiful words. The man took Jesus at his word. How wonderful. What a delight to read this humble, obedient, trusting response in the Lord's word. And isn't that how it should be for us too, brothers and sisters? That is what the Lord expects from us. We are always to take the Lord at his word, even when sometimes his doctrines are unfathomable to us, hard on us. Take, for example, the word of the Lord through the Apostle Paul, which he wrote to the Romans. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose." How can an untimely death? Young mother dies from cancer. Young father is killed in a car accident. How can that be God working out all things for our good, we may ask? We may be confused. But we must take God at his word. Only then can we have peace. And think about it, brothers and sisters. Without the Spirit of God working in us, who can believe that God offered up his only Son to die on that horrible cross, the sinless for the sinner? No man can believe that on his own. And so we sense here that this is a work of God. That this high-ranking official could swallow his pride, humble himself, and simply follow the Lord Jesus, take the Lord Jesus at his word. That he could take the Lord Jesus at his word is a work of the Holy Spirit. It is a work of God, a gift of faith. As in the words of the Lord Jesus, when Peter professed his faith in the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." And so here, blessed is this royal official in taking the Lord at his word, especially in believing in what he did not yet see, in a matter that was of utmost importance to him, the life of his son. And yet he took the Lord Jesus at his word. It was the Father in heaven who had granted him that faith in the word of his son. Later, the Lord Jesus told doubting Thomas, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." The official took the Lord Jesus at his word and departed. There was no ifs or buts, no questioning, no doubting. He simply believed. What a wonderful gift is the gift of faith.
That gift of faith God grants to all his children who submit themselves to the preaching, the faithful preaching of God's holy word. That gift of faith God grants to all those who sincerely, with heartfelt longing, ask him for this gift. As Lord Jesus once said, "If you, though are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask it of him?" That gift of faith will remove all ifs and buts, any questioning, any doubting. That gift of faith causes us to look beyond the temporal and immediate, to see the eternal and spiritual riches we have received in the Lord Jesus Christ, a life of joy, of peace, of comfort in him for this life and for life to come. In believing the Lord Jesus at his word, the official indicated that he no longer saw the Lord Jesus simply as a miracle worker, but now he began to see the Lord Jesus was much more than that. The Lord Jesus had said, "Your son lives." And the official believed that word, that promise, as being very real at that very moment, and showed that by him, that he believed that promise by immediately departing from the Lord Jesus and making his way to Capernaum. Brothers and sisters, the Lord tells us every Sunday again, and confirms that to us in every sacrament that we celebrate, that we have life in his name, and that we have life in abundance, even eternal life. That promise, brothers and sisters, is real. You have it the very moment that you believe in him. You must believe it. By believing it, it is yours. He has established that for you in his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. And in believing it, you may live and work in that joy of that promise today and every day. Believe that promise of life so that as you depart from the house of the Lord each Sunday, you can do so with uplifted hearts to face another week with whatever the Lord may lay on your path this week. It may be good things, it may be some difficult things. How often does the Lord Jesus not say in the scriptures, "Go. Go and be reconciled to your brethren. Go into your room and close the door and pray to your Heavenly Father. Go into the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. Go and make disciples of nations," and so many more. "Go," said the Lord Jesus to the official, and he believed the word of the Lord Jesus and went. Brothers and sisters, believing means action. Believing shows itself in action. "Faith without works is dead," says James. The royal official believed, and he showed that he believed. He took the Lord Jesus at his word, that word that said, "Go, your son lives." He departed and returned to Capernaum. He went back home in faith. You too may go home in faith, for your Lord Jesus is the Lord of life, and he wants you to enjoy life to the full in his name. But you must believe it. He will not then put your faith to shame, as he also not puts to shame the faith of this royal official of Herod's court. And so we come to the last point. New life is confirmed, is a confirmation of faith in Christ. While the official was still on his way home, his servants met him with good news that his boy was recovering. There must have been a close relationship between the royal official and the servants, so that when one grieved, the other grieved, and one rejoiced, the other also needs to rejoice. And so the servants, too, took this journey, this rough journey to Canaan, to inform their master that his son was alive, was living. And so we see that the Lord did not disappoint the royal official. The Lord is always true to his word. You can imagine the joy in the royal official's heart, and that you could read it over his face and his actions. But when the official heard that his boy was recovering, at the very hour that the Lord Jesus had said, "Your son lives," his joy was overwhelming. It knew no limits. His faith was confirmed, and his faith was alive. It overflowed with joy. He now knew with certainty that Jesus is more than a miracle worker. Jesus is the Lord of life. He believed that the Lord Jesus had power over death and could grant life to whomever he wills. And then from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so the royal official spoke of his faith freely in his household, so that his entire household also believed in the Lord Jesus. His entire household believed the teaching of this master of this household, which the Lord Jesus had confirmed in the sign of new life in the royal official's son before them. The master had been as dead. The master's son had been as dead, and now he is alive and well again. Notice, brothers and sisters, what great riches are brought out by this miracle. First of all, the father had left the Lord Jesus in Cana with only the word of the Lord Jesus in his possession. The word of promise, your son lives, and he went on his way. He departed from Capernaum in faith, trusting in the word of promise from the Lord Jesus. And then the Lord Jesus did not disappoint him. He made his faith complete, his joy complete, by granting him his request. His boy was alive and well again. The Lord does not disappoint those who put their trust in him. As the Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. You too, brothers and sisters, as you put your trust in the Lord, you will not be put to shame. Secondly, note too that this second miraculous sign that the Lord Jesus did in Canaan is not coincidental. It never is. In the first sign in Canaan, the turning of the water into wine, the Lord Jesus revealed his glory, that by his coming through his death, he would perform once for all a cleansing for all their sins. And so welcomed us to his marriage feast, the marriage feast of the Lamb. Now with the second sign, also performed among the Galileans in Canaan, the Lord Jesus once again revealed his glory as the one and only who had come from the Father for the purpose of granting new life to our dead bodies and souls, the granting of life in abundance, not only from the misery of this world, but foremost from the eternal misery and condemnation. The Lord Jesus pointed to himself as the Lord and giver of life. He had power to raise up this son from death to life. And later, by his own power and in the power of his Father, he will raise himself up from the dead. And with that resurrected power, he will raise many unto new life, as many as who will believe in his name. But think about it, brothers and sisters. Where would we be today without the Lord Jesus in our lives? The deathly illness of this young man, this young boy, of the official's son, is as a sign of our situation. We were dead in sin. And if we would die in our sins, we would die eternally in our condemnation of everlasting hell. By our sin, we brought this verdict of eternal death upon ourselves. But Christ came into the world to save us, to deliver us from eternal death. He came to give us renewed life with the Father forever. He is the Lord of life. Through this second sign, the Lord Jesus demonstrated that he is the Lord of life and gives life to all who believe. And brothers and sisters, do you not experience this new life of Christ within you? When you go through difficult times, through dark valleys, who is the one who gives you hope? Who's the one who can give you peace? Who's the one who can give you joy again? Okay? Who gives you hope despite the struggles of life, the burdens that you need to carry through, go through at times because of our sins? Brothers, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hold on to the faith that he has worked in your hearts. Stand firm in the faith. Feed it with reading the scriptures and in prayer, and you will not be disappointed. One day you will see the full fulfillment of all the promises of God, and you will see, indeed, the Lord of life and our Heavenly Father seated on this holy throne. And you will then experience the full excitement and joy of living eternally with your Heavenly Father and your Savior, all because he has gifted you to believe in him today, so that you may walk in faith today and every day, trusting in him at all times, sometimes indeed against all hope. But as the Apostle Paul said in Romans 5, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, and hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love in our hearts by his Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. Praise God. Amen.